And the sermon title this morning, who's greatest in the Big Ten? Well, it's certainly not Michigan this morning. I don't know who it is, actually. But the Big Ten, we're going to talk about that. The Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Next week, we are launching into the first one. And so each week we'll take one, we'll turn it over, we'll find out the value of that. But this morning, I just want to whet your appetites and ask one question. It's rhetorical. What's greater? What is stronger, love or hate? Well, so much for rhetorical, but at the same time, really? You think, and I'm not trying to be too simple here, I want you to think about what you see in the world and around you, whether it's in the church or not, whether it's on television or in a nice community like where we live. What is really stronger, love or hate? Now, before you answer that, let me just put this out there. You know, psychologists will tell us there's a thing called the 9-to-1 ratio. 9-to-1 ratio says for one cruel word of hate that you say, it takes 9 positive things to counterbalance that. How many of you husbands know that when you say something negative to your wife, you're spending the next 9 days of your life making up for it? Some of you are nodding out. A guy in the first service said 9 days, 9 years, which he's going to have to make up for that statement that he made in church this morning. The 9-to-1 ratio says a negative comment is so strong, it takes 9 positive things just to counterbalance it. So, back to the question. Stronger, love or hate? Let me try this. Which is easier to do, to love someone or to hate someone? Which is easier to do, good things or bad things? Because of all these beautiful little children that are being born, they are awesome. But which is easier for them to learn to do as they start getting older? You know, they're innocent, they're beautiful, and then they turn. Timing is everything. Yeah, we have special effects here in the church. That is awesome. Thank you so much for being in my sermon. I was going to say, then they turn 3. And then that 3, they call it the terrible 2s. I'm not sure how terrible the 2s are, but I'll tell you, at 3, they have discovered how to challenge mom and dad. And it lasts at least 15 years. At least. You know, we don't teach our children to do that. But again, the question, which is easier to do? To love someone or to hate someone? Let me ask this, which is easier to do, good or bad? Here we have our Big Ten. I mean, let's kind of walk through this. I mean, God gives us these rules, and the reason he gave us these rules, he said, you need rules, you need laws or commands. Why we need them? Because we need them. We're not really good at it. If we were good at it, we'd have done this on our own. So he says, number one, listen, there's only one God, love him. We probably got that one down, right? Nobody breaks that one. It's easier to do. See, it's easy to do these rules, right? You get rules, they're easy. Number two, it's probably really easy for number two, right? Because it says, don't bow down to have any idols. Don't have anything more important in your life than God. That's an easy one. There's nothing more important than God. Getting up at 8:30, going to first service or Sunday school class or Bible study. That's easier than getting up to go golfing or deer hunting or fishing or out on the boat. Anyway, number three, don't use God's name in vain. I mean, nobody, I mean, as a society, see, evolutionists say that we are evolving, we're becoming better. We don't need rules because we know that love is greater and it's easier to love and follow rules. And so we don't need rules. And why did God even have to tell us to not use God's name in vain? Because nobody around us uses God's name ever in vain. Which is easier? Which is stronger, love or hate? Which is easier, good or evil? Number four, hey, go to church. Honor the Sabbath day. Do this. That's a no-brainer. All Christians do that very easily. Number five. How about number five? We can do that. Honor our moms and dads. All kids. I mean, we're evolving. It's easier to do what's right. All kids, it's so easy. It's hard to disobey mom and dad. Which is greater? Which is stronger? Which is easier? Love or hate? Good or bad? Number six. I mean, don't murder. Don't kill people. Number seven. Don't commit adultery, lust. Don't do those kind of things. Number eight, don't steal. Don't take what's not yours. Number nine, hey, let's not bear false witness. Let's not tell lies. Let's not lie to each other or to anybody. Let's never tell a lie. This is so easy to do, right? Because love is easier. Right is easier. I mean, good grief, we got congressmen who make laws about doing what's right, and they never lie. People don't lie. I mean, come on. It's a command by God. That's easy. And number 10, don't covet. Don't want what your neighbor has. Don't go buy stuff just because somebody else does and your eyes start glistening and you got to have a boat because they have a boat or a car and you find yourself in debt. Don't put yourself in a place where you're wanting what other people have because they have it. So which is greater? See, right away, it's so easy to say, well, love. Love is easier. Is it? Let's come back to that. Jesus is doing what he always does. He's awesome. He's incredible. I just want to share a quick story with you. It's found there in Matthew chapter 22. And a lawyer comes up to him. A lawyer. Don't we love? And I got to say this for all our lawyers that are in our church. Yes, we do love our lawyers. Or we like our lawyers. Or lawyers. Or used car salesmen. Easy now. I know we've got all of these things. Pastors. Oh, so here it is. This guy comes up to Jesus. But I think before we talk about him, Jesus, something happens in verse 15. There's three groups of people here. There's Pharisees, there's Sadducees, and then there's this crowd, and this lawyer steps out of the crowd. But you know what they're doing? They're trying to trap him. And the first group comes up, and they go, hey, let's do this. Because when we talk about love being great, I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. Let's do this. Forget about being a pastor. I'm a Christian. I fell in love with Jesus Christ in 1982. I mean, I fell head over heels for Jesus. I was so in love. I mean, everything in my life changed. I literally mean everything in my life changed. My habits, my wants, my desires, my time, my reading, my everything. My life changed. I fell in love with God. And you know what I've found ever since then? I've been sharing this message of love. What I find so interesting is people hate me because of that. People call me names because I'm a Christian. I don't understand that. I fell in love with God. I fell in love with God's Word. God's Word spoke to me about a Savior in one story and one message. What is the greatest commandment? Love God. And so I fell in love with that. But people hated the idea that I love God. People still today question it, and they did with Jesus. Look at the first group, and there's groups like this for us today. People are trying to trap you in your words, and they want to know things. So the first group is these Pharisees, and they come just before that. Look in there in Matthew 22. If you just go back to verse 15, it says the Pharisees went out and they laid plans to trap Jesus. We live in a world where people are trying to trap Christians in our words all the time. What do you believe? I believe this. Oh, you're a bigot. Wait a minute. You asked me what I believe. You didn't ask me what everybody else should believe. You asked me what I believe. Why am I a bigot for believing what I believe? Why isn't everybody else a bigot for not believing what I believe? How come I'm the bigot? And so they tried to trap him. They said, hey, teacher, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Wouldn't you love someone to say that about you? Ladies, wouldn't that be great to be a woman of integrity? Because you are a woman of truth. Men, wouldn't that be great? It says, you aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to what they say. Can I say, that ought to be the whole sermon for the rest of your life. You pay no attention to what other people say. You are just in the integrity of the truth of God. That ought to be our whole life right there. But he goes on. The Pharisee says to him, tell us. And here's the trap. In your opinion, don't you love that? I want your opinion, but then I'm going to tell you you don't get to have an opinion. We live in a world that says, hey, you know, Chick-fil-A, what's your opinion? Oh, you think marriage is between a man and a woman? Well, you're a bigot. We hate you. Nobody shop Chick-fil-A. I thought you asked me what my opinion is. This is nothing new. So they said, what's your opinion? And I love this. You want to get it? The Pharisees are good at this. They go right at the pocketbook. You want to get people fired up and hate you? Start talking about money. Is it right to pay Caesar's taxes or not? What kind of question is that? And then he says, knowing their evil intent, he said, you hypocrites, you're trying to trap me, aren't you? I love it. He knows what's going on. And he says, show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought it before him. They brought a denarius that said, and he said, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And he said, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God. And they said, they were so amazed at this, they left him and went away. Well, what do we do with this guy? You know, as a pastor, I say something about money and people get fired. Well, what do you think? You shouldn't be giving money to the church. Why do you? And why do we tithe? Well, because I learned early on when I tithe, I give 10% of all that I have because I go, wait, it's not mine, it's God's. So it really comes down to the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Listen, for where your treasure is, there your heart is. And they're going after the treasure and they're going after the heart. So what do you think, Jesus? We're going to nail him. He's all about wanting money, isn't he? He goes, no, give to Caesar. He could have said, give the church everything. He says, no, give to Caesar what Caesar's. Pay your taxes. Pay your bills. And give to God what's God's. They didn't know what to do with him. They don't know what to do with us. Oh, you churches, you just want everybody's money. Trust me, I don't want anybody's money. You give to God according to whatever God lays on your heart. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know where you're at, but I know when I got married, my wife and I, when we were dating, and then we got married shortly thereafter before she could get to know what she was getting herself into, we dated for 2 weeks, we were engaged in 3 months, and we were married 5 months later. Yeah, that wasn't a whirlwind. That was wisdom. And then she got the next 30 years of her life to pound it out, right? To go, okay, let's fix this guy. And so when we met, I remember getting my first check and learning about tithing because I was a new Christian. And she said, well, we need to give to God our tithe. I said, oh, you got it. Everything I have is the Lord's. Everything I have. You know, and for where a man's treasures, there was his heart be also, and to give unto the Lord. So we wrote our check. I remember when we got married, we wrote our check. I was working a couple of jobs. She had a tremendous job. And so she wrote this check, and I went, what are you why, that's wrong. Now, I learned, listen, gentlemen, I learned that that's the worst thing you could ever say to your wife. You're wrong. I said, this is wrong. And she looked at me, and I thought, I shouldn't have said that. I'm wrong. Well, no, we were just married. I said, that's wrong. That's too much. That's not 10%. That's not our tithe. And she said, that is our tithe. I said, it's not our tithe. She said, it is. I said, you're wrong. Talk about 9 years of making up for one comment. I said, wait a minute. She said, this is our gross. I said, yeah, but I didn't get that money. The government took 25%. So we're going to tithe on the net. And she says, we're going to tithe on the gross. I said, we're going to tithe on the net. We had an argument, which ended in me raising a white flag of surrender. Because, not because she won the argument, but because we looked at scripture instead of opinion. And she said to me, well, let me ask you this. We give unto God what's God's. We give to Caesar what's Caesar's, right? And I said, yes. She goes, well, what did we get? What are we taking care of that's God's? I said, all of it, the gross. She said, then we want to live in a gross life in Christianity. We don't want to live in a net life. We want to live in a gross blessing and not in a net blessing. We are going to give to God what's God, and we'll probably go above and beyond, which we've learned that we can't outgive God. I live more on 70, 80% of what I have than I could in giving to God, than I could on 100% of what I keep for myself. God just has this strange, and they're trying to trap him. And the church still, people go, well, you know, they just talk about money. No, we're not talking about money. We're talking about obeying God and loving God. See, when you love God, when I love my wife, it's like, well, I wonder how much money I have. I'm not going to buy those flowers. $32 for 6 roses? I can go pick up some flowers in the field. I didn't know they were poison ivy. Not so. $32 for some roses and Hallmark? $3.50 for a card? No, it wasn't even a question. Flowers and chocolates and this and dinner and dates. And I wasn't even thinking about it, how much I'm making. I'm spending it all. I'm in love. And they're trying to trap Jesus. And people are trying to trap you. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with the greatest command? Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your soul. Love God with all your mind. I'm out of my mind. I must be out of my mind. I'm so in love that every thought I have is about the one I'm in love with. And we don't do that because I'm not sure. And they tried to trap Jesus. Then another group comes along a few verses later. Look at what happens here in verse 23. See, the Pharisees showed up and they said, let's trap him. And he goes, hey, give Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. Who do you love? That's really what he's saying. And then they come along and that same day, look at this. He's just getting bombarded. That same day, Sadducees who were there say there's no resurrection. Now, before we go to the rest of these verses, I think it's important to look in your Bible and go, this doesn't make any sense. These are Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection. They believe that when you die, you are annihilated. There is just nothing. And so they're going to ask Jesus a question about the resurrection of the dead that they don't even believe in. Isn't it funny how people will come to you and ask you questions? They're not Christians. They don't believe in God, but they're going to ask you questions about a God they don't believe in. Let me show you this. Pastor, I don't believe in God because where is God? Look at this world. Look at the people starving in this world. Where is your God? Wait a minute. You're asking me where my God is that you don't even believe in. You don't even believe in this stuff. Why would you ask me where my God is? Well, I can tell you where my God is. Well, look at the people starving. Look at the cops who are being shot. Look at this that's going on in the world. I say, if my God did not exist, trust me, if we remove the church and the Holy Spirit and God from the equation, we'd be in utter darkness. But by God, that we're all not killing each other in the dark. That's where my God is. There is grace, goodness, and love in this world, thank God. There's mercy in people that go to the war zones to rescue and love and protect. There's mercy in the idea of police officers that people will stand side by side. There's mercy when children are starving that the church shows up and you give your earnings and wages in your time and you fly to countries to meet people you've never met, to feed people you've never touched before. That's where my... So God is in the equation. That's terrible. The Sadducees show up. We want to ask you something about dead people that we don't believe in. And see, that's why they called them sad, you see. Because when they died, they... That's free. You know what's interesting? The Sadducees get together with the Pharisees. They hate each other. They split because there's the Pharisees of the law, the Sadducees of the law. The Sadducees simply just said, look, we just don't believe in life after death, which is really weird that they call themselves Jewish law keepers, but they just said, we just don't believe in this stuff anymore. And they're enemies. They hate each other. But listen, as much as some people hate each other, when they find someone else they hate more, they become friends. And it's amazing how the world is collated to go against Christians. People that may not have liked each other now hate you more because you're the law keeper. So they came and they said, we've got a question for you. Here's their question. Teacher, Moses said if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow. That's true. That's what the law says. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died. And since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. That same thing happened to the second and the third and so right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman dies. Now, you got to understand something. They don't even believe this stuff. They're just trying to trap him. We live in a world of people that don't even believe this stuff, and they don't even really care what you believe. They just want to trap you and call you names. They want to hate. Which is greater, love or hate? So here's what he says. Now then, at the resurrection, I love this, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? And Jesus does it again. He says, look at this, write this down somewhere. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures. How many people don't know how to answer folks because they don't know the scriptures or the power of God? See, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said? God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. You don't understand this. Our God is not about dead things. Our God is about love and raising people to life. That's what God's about. Again, the greatest commandment is love, not death, not hate, not violence, not sin. He is all about life and resurrection and love and forgiveness. You don't understand Scripture. And how many people who call themselves followers of Christ go, you know, I just want to give you my opinion about something. You don't get to give your opinion. You don't have the microphone this morning. But I can because I have it. So here's my opinion. My opinion is that there are people who don't care what you believe and would rather just simply argue with you about things that don't matter instead of talking about love and life. And as Christians, we ought to be able to answer this with the greatest commandment of all. Love God with all your heart. You cannot love man until you love God. Until you love all of God, you cannot love all of man. Let me say that again. You cannot love all of man until you love all of God. And he says, what are we going to do with this? And I love it. When the crowds went away, they were astonished. Well, of course they are. This guy's not engaging in this. People are asking me, what do you think of that woman down in Kentucky? We are a society of lawlessness. Do you realize that? You know, God gives us, he comes to Moses and says, I got to give you 10 rules. He actually gave him 613, by the way. But we have the big 10 that are applicable to us today. Not everything that he got in the 613 were applicable to us today. There's the Mosaic law. There's the Levitical law. It doesn't matter what shellfish you eat. It doesn't matter what you're drinking. It doesn't matter if you're eating cattle or pig or sheep. It doesn't matter if you're mixing wool along with silk. Those things don't matter. That was a Levitical law to say, I want you to look differently outwardly because there's no other way inwardly that you look like God's people. So dress like them, get your hair cut like them, and don't mix and mingle things. That's the Levitical law for the wilderness. The Mosaic law on the mountain was the marriage of God on a mountaintop, and he brought his covering and said, now, here are the vows. There's 10 of them. Follow them if you love me. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, this is what we have. And people come to us, and we live in a lawless society. I cannot believe how lawless we are. I'd like to say, here's 10 things, follow those. No. We don't want those 10 things. If you teach those things in the United States of America in a classroom, we're going to call it illegal and sue you. If you teach those in a courtroom, we don't want those either. So we're getting rid of these laws and we're passing lawlessness. We want things that just simply make us feel good. So a woman says in Kentucky, I don't want to sign a document that marries, that my name is on there with a homosexual marriage. I don't think homosexual marriages are right. Regardless of what law man has passed, she says, I believe in some laws that God's given me. Now, as a society, we say we ought to tolerate people, and I agree. We ought to be able to say, I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm not going to make you do something outwardly. Have you ever tried to make a kid do something? You will go to church with me. You will put a smile on your face, and you will sit there and go to church. I don't want to go to church. You are going to church. I'm not going to church. Oh, we're going to church. We're going to church. That's right. It's a drug problem. Our kids have a drug problem. I drug them here and I drug them there. I drug them to church. I drug them to the back porch. And so you grab this. Or you ever do that with your kids? You will sit there until you eat that spinach and cauliflower. I don't like spinach and cauliflower. You will sit there until you eat it. You ever see a kid? Okay, I don't care if it's 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. You're going to sit at that table until it's gone. They're looking around for the dog. They're trying to figure out how much they can fit in the pocket. They're tucking it away and going to the bathroom. You know, some of you did some of these things. You know all the tricks. I've had my kids sit there. You will do that. You know what? And they might do it. They might even come sit in church with you. And you made them do it. But you know what? You never got their heart. You got their obedience, but you never got their heart. Jesus said, you whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers, you snake serpents. The outside of you Pharisees is washed clean, but the inside is a dead bone. That's what happens. We can make our children obey. You can make people obey laws, but inside, you don't have their heart. Listen, following God's law that says it is good, holy, and pleasing, Paul said. I am under this law. People come to me, Pastor, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Well, God bless you. Let me know how that works when you're driving out there and the sheriff's department arrests you for going 90 miles an hour. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Yeah, well, that's going to cost you your car and about $500 and 60 days in jail for going 30 miles an hour over the speed limit. But I'm under grace. Well, God bless you. You're going to jail under grace. So I'm under grace, yes, but I'm still under the Mosaic law because the Apostle Paul called it good, holy, and righteous. I'm under that. Why? Because I want the heart. I want to have the Holy Spirit that comes in into my heart. I'm going to love God with my heart. See, if I get my heart right, following these things is going to be easier. I didn't say it was easy. It's easier. Listen, not lying. I mean, if I ask you guys right now, let me just do a survey. Of those 10 commandments I said, you know, don't lie, don't cheat, don't, you know, honor God, how many of you haven't broken one of those laws this whole week? Wow. Please, somebody in the church, raise your hand. Okay, there you go. You just broke one of the laws right here in church. Thou shalt not lie. No. God bless your brother. You know, is it doable? Listen, holiness is attainable, but it's not sustainable. Okay? You can attain holiness, but doing that 24/7, 365 for the rest of your life, that's why Jesus said 70 times 7, forgive your brother a day. If your brother sins 490 times, there's grace 491 times. Okay, God has grace for you. But we get this, they're trying to trap him, and Jesus comes along, and finally a lawyer comes up and says, hey, guess what? By the way, this woman, let me just say this, we're a lawless society. I started saying that. Let me finish saying that. We are a lawless society. This woman would not sign a document. Now, is she breaking the law? Yeah, but they changed the law on her. She also has a conviction. So my question is this. So gay couples have a right to get married. Okay, I think it's an abomination according to my beliefs. That's my opinion according to God's word. Okay, it's not just my opinion. I'm under God's word. Now, do I not have the right to believe God's word and have a religious freedom? I would hope so. I don't think putting her in jail by any means and stretch of the imagination is even close to being correct. Putting people because of their faith and belief in jail is wrong. Now, you can fire her. That's fine. If she can't do that job because you need someone to sign a document, if two men or two women, that's a whole different issue. But don't put somebody in jail over it. Everybody has their opinions, right? There's probably 300 opinions in here right now going, oh, I agree with you. I disagree with you. You need to be stronger. You need to be weaker. You need to do this. Well, I don't really care. I don't care what men think. I know that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. That's what marriage is, okay? I don't believe any sex outside of marriage is right. But we live in a lawless society. People don't care about the law unless the law fits them. And then we're a lawless, antinomianism society. We hate the law. That's why the commandments have been gone since 1964. And in 1972, it really got thrown out the window. Let's not even talk about it. Say Merry Christmas in school. You're going to be in some kind of trouble. University of Washington State, last week, professors at the first week of school told their students, many of the professors, we will flunk you in our course if you use the word male, female, or illegal immigrant. Because there's no such thing as male or female. In California, 2 weeks ago, a 17-year-old boy was called brave because he went into a girl's bathroom where there were girls anywhere from 6 to 16 years of age because he feels like he should be a girl. And they called him brave. And I said, no, that's an abomination and a perversion. You go into a bathroom where my daughter's in there as a guy, I don't care what your orientation is, I'm going to club you. Now, some of you don't agree with that. Some of you are going, yes. Somebody's saying, Pastor, where's the love? Listen, I will pray the entire time I'm clubbing you. I don't know about you, but my daughter will be scarred because every guy that says, I have this orientation, is probably telling the truth. And why can't we just make a whole different bathroom and spend the money if you want to do that, but don't offend my daughter? Or a guy who receives the Arthur Ashe Award and is put in front of the entire ESPY Awards for transgendering into a woman named Caitlin, he gets an award. Can I tell you something? That is an abomination. I, in my opinion, according to Scripture, would like to vocally be able to say this in my world, in my country, freely. I don't hate him. I pray for him. I know God loves him, and I love him because I love God, and I know God has a tremendous love for every human being. Because of that love, I don't hate anybody. But I want you to know, in my opinion, that is an abomination and a sin to God to change your whole body into a whole different orientation. Now, you say, I don't know what to do with that. You have to wrestle that out with God. But here it is. We don't, as Christians, know what to do. And everybody's coming up going, I want to trap you in your words and call you a bigot. You can believe anything you want, and we need freedom of expression. But as a Christian, we don't want you to express anything as a Christian to anybody outside of your four walls on a Sunday morning for an hour for whoever might show up. And I want you to know, I live in a world where unless the Lord builds the house, he that labors in vain. I live in a world where the Bible says if the Lord be the Lord of the nation, that nation will be blessed. I live in a world where Quincy Adams said this experiment that we're trying cannot work without the Holy Scriptures. Okay? So if it's put together by the mechanics and God wants to bless us and simply say love one another, why is it so hard for us to be loved? Because which is greater, hate or love? And I think we mask hatred. We call it tolerance, but we're really not tolerant as a society because we only tolerate what makes us feel good. And I want you to know something. Not everything makes me feel good. I don't tolerate everything. I don't tolerate my wife. I say, I love you so much. I just want you to know, I love you so much. I just tolerate you. I want you to know that you're tolerated around the house. Honey, I tolerate your look. That new haircut, I tolerate that. Trust me. There are not enough decades in my lifetime to make up for comments like that. I don't tolerate God. I don't tolerate humanity. I don't tolerate Caitlyn Jenner. I don't tolerate the LGBT movement. I don't tolerate those who disagree with me. I love them. I don't tolerate. Tolerance is not a word in the Christian language. I believe in God, and I will stand here until the day Jesus takes me home. And I will not be moved by it because I love God. I love God more than I love any of you. And because of that, Jesus said, love God first. Love God. This is the first commandment. Love God with everything that's within you. That's vertical. God says, get vertical. See, the command to me is so simple. Love God. Let me close the service this way. Right here, guys, this is it. The first four commands that we're going to look at starting next week, these are all vertical. Love God. Don't bow to any other idols. When the music plays, don't bow down. Don't use God's name in vain, which it has a whole different meaning than most people think using JC and GD. That is not using God's name in vain. That's cussing and cursing. This has a whole different meaning of vanity. Well, we'll get there. Come back on that week. The fourth one. This is all vertical. The fourth one. Honor the Sabbath day. Gather together. Use the day as holiness and gather with like-minded people and worship God together. Grow in your faith. Rest and worship God for those 6 days. That's all. God, I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. The first and greatest commandment. God asked me to do one thing, get vertical every day of my life. And the next six are just like it. And he says, and the second is like the first. Love your neighbor. You see, when I'm loving God, now I have the capacity to love my neighbor. You say you love your neighbor. I know you do, until he mows his lawn at 5 a.m. on Saturday. And you're thinking, I know I have a pellet gun around here somewhere. Some of you right now are probably thinking, what kind of pastor? Some of you are new. Please come back. I have a lot of sarcasm. I would not shoot my neighbor with a pellet gun. People listening online, we have several in Africa and in Europe that listen and email us. I would shoot his lawnmower and not him. How do you love your boss when your boss isn't treating you fairly? You've been working so hard at your job and you know how hard it is to keep your faith. Love your neighbor. Love your spouse when everything isn't going so well. Well, that's my neighbor too. Love your children when they're rebelling and aren't grateful. See, I can't do any of that until I understand that I love God. Now that love has filled me up and I realize he looks at me and no love has ever existed like this. And it's vertical and then it goes horizontal. And that's what he said in Matthew 6:33. He said, but you guys seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then you know what? Your responsibility will be the first four. My responsibility will be the next six. How's that? You take care of going vertical. I'll take care of your horizontal. Would you do that? And Jesus on a cross taught us about love. Let me answer the question. We're done. Here's the answer. Love is stronger than hate. And the world doesn't know what to do with it. We want to hate so desperately with everything that's with it. It's just natural to hate. It's natural to be angry. It's natural to complain about the car that cut me off. It's natural to complain about the pastor who can't preach. It's natural to complain about someone who hurt us. But love, love was nailed to a cross. And love hugged the world with blood dripping. Looked at a man with a mallet and said, I love you. Father, forgive them. Looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who did this? Father, forgive them. Love is stronger than hate. And people who hate don't know what to do with you when they're cursing you out and chewing you out, cursing, and your spouse or someone comes up and they just weep at your feet. Say, I'm sorry. I love you. I don't hate you. I love you. But I'm so angry. Let me hug you. Do you know what hate does with hugs? I don't know what to do with this. Why are you hugging me? I hate you. Did you hear me? I hate you. Yeah, I love you. When your enemies curse you and you say, I wish nothing but good things in your life. Can I bless you? I wish good things. I wish good health. I wish happiness. I wish good things in your life. I really mean that. How can you say, because I have a God who says love covers a multitude of sins. Perfect love casts out all fear. And love, Paul said in Romans, he said, love will never be separated from you. For I'm convinced of this, that neither height nor depth, nor past nor present, nor angels nor demons, nor anything in all of creation can separate you from love. Love is stronger. Love is greater. Love will win. Love. Love is what makes me love him. And if you love me, you'll obey me. Let's stand and pray. I'm going to ask one question I asked the first service. You know, God is moving in here today. What a great time in Labor Day weekend for you to be here. And here's my question. Are you in love with God or are you in like with God? The difference is this. I think I love him, but I don't live like it. I don't want to please him. If you're in love with someone, you're out of your mind, you're out of your heart, you're out of yourself. You are in love. Can I encourage you to be in love? This morning, I want you to bow your heads. I want to pray with you, and maybe you want to pray this prayer because some of you might be in like. How do you know? Well, it's kind of like saying this. If I said, are you a child? You said, well, I'm kind of pregnant. Well, no, you're either pregnant or you're not. There's no kind of. So are you a Christian or are you in love with him or are you not? Well, kind of, no. Today's a great day to simply pray a prayer to say, I'm putting my faith in Christ to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Lord, here I am. I'm praying this prayer. I surrender my life. I put my faith in you. Lord, come into my heart. I invite you in. Let your love reign. I commit to loving you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Listen, I want you to know it's your faith in Christ activating in your actions in this world that make love real. Let me pray a benediction over you this morning. And now, Father, to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, through the power that's at work in us through Christ Jesus, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.